Again, it's always good to see everybody who is out to the meeting. We want to take a look at a verse that is in 1 Timothy in chapter 1. 1 Timothy in chapter 1. And I want to just start out this meeting by saying it's a gospel meeting, and the gospel is the most wonderful message man has ever heard. You can have all of the technology out there, and you can have all of the entertainment out there, and you can have whatever this world wants to give you, but the best message this world has ever heard in whatever age you look at or throughout history is this message of the gospel. 1 Timothy in chapter 1 and verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word. Timothy is a young man who grew up in a home where his mother was saved and his grandmother was saved, and they had taught him from a child the scriptures and the word of God. They saw to it that they would take him aside and teach him the scriptures, because it was the scriptures which made Timothy wise unto salvation. If you have parents who are teaching you the word of God, you should be very, very thankful. Parents who bring you to the meetings to listen to the gospel message, parents who open up the word of God at home to teach you from its pages, you should be very thankful. And that is the world Timothy is growing up in. His mother and his grandmother are teaching him the Holy Scriptures. However, about his father was a Greek, and it's very possible that his father was never saved. And in his home, he probably had the influence of the Christian side of things through his mother, and he had a worldly influence from the Greek side from his father, for the which he had to battle and choose. Fortunately, in Timothy's life, he chose, I want to go the way God would have me go in my life, and I realize what my mother and grandmother are teaching me from the scriptures is the true word of God. As Timothy grows up, it's very possible that Timothy got saved sitting in a gospel meeting listening to the Apostle Paul preach, because the Apostle Paul calls him my son in the faith. And here's the idea of Timothy. He probably heard Paul preaching. He got saved in one of his messages. However, he didn't meet Paul on a personal level till Acts chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. When he gets and meets Paul in Acts chapter 16, 1 and 2, Timothy is already a disciple. He's already saved. So, Timothy probably got saved in a gospel meeting. Paul was preaching. And later on in Acts 16, he meets Paul one-on-one. And after that, Paul becomes, as it were, his example in his life, in his testimony. Timothy is growing spiritually in the things of the Lord. And then Paul writes to him this book of two letters, 1 and 2 Timothy, both of which are inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. We get to this first letter, and we come to verse 15. And it says, this is a faithful saying. I want to stop right there. What does that mean? When you think of something that is faithful, you think of something that is consistent. For example, if your boss was not faithful in sending you a check, you probably wouldn't keep working there, right? He better be consistent, or you may have to find employment elsewhere. They better be faithful. So when you think of something that is faithful, you think of something that is consistent. The sun rising in the morning, you might say, is a faithful thing because it happens all the time. It's not the sun that moves. We're the ones who's moving. But anyway, you know the concept. And we say it's a faithful thing because it's consistent. And if it's consistent, then it's something that is reliable. So all tucked away in this little word, it is a faithful saying. He's saying that, listen, what I'm about to tell you is a consistent thing. It applies to us way over here from the time I'm penning these words all the way up to 2016, sitting in those benches in Norco. And you know what? Heaven and earth can pass away, and it would still be a faithful saying. It will never grow old, is what he's saying. And its consistency tells you that what I'm about to tell you is also reliable. It's faithful. It was true then, it's true now, and it will be true forevermore. And its consistency communicates reliability. You can rely on this. That's what he's meaning when he says, this is a faithful saying. But he doesn't stop there. He says, and it's worthy of all acceptation. You ever think of that little phrase right there? He's saying, what I'm about to tell you is so important and so faithful, so reliable, so consistent, it's worthy for all acceptation. It doesn't matter who you are. You could have 5 PhDs after your name, or you could be a kindergarten dropout. It's for you. You could be the wealthiest man on the planet or the poorest person around. It's for you. It's for all acceptation. You could be this religion or that religion. It's for you. You could even be an atheist or agnostic. It's for you. By the way, atheists think there is no God. What's God's opinion on that? God says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. See, man might have an opinion with God. God has opinion with man too. Fool says in his heart, there is no God. But he's saying, listen, it doesn't matter if you're atheist, agnostic. It doesn't matter if you're Buddhist or Hindu. It doesn't matter what background, religious background you have, financial background you have. It doesn't matter if you're really popular or nobody wants to be your friend on Facebook. He says, it's for you. This is a faithful saying. It's true then, till now, to forever. It's consistent, and you can rely upon it. And it's worthy of all acceptation. You say, wow, okay, well, what's the saying then? It must be some pretty important saying that's going to come after that. Yeah, it's the gospel in a nutshell is what it is. So watch, listen to the saying. It says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save those who were baptized when they were a baby. Is that what it says? No. Christ Jesus came into the world to save those who are very religious. Is that what it says? No. Christ Jesus came into the world to save those who go to church all the time. No. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Do you realize how that in human logic can look so much like a paradox? Christ Jesus, from heaven, holy, God's Son, coming into the world to save people who are the least deserving of God's creation, sinners. That is an amazing message. That's why it's faithful and worthy of all acceptation. Let's take a look at this piece by piece. Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has different titles in the Bible. He has different names. One of them is Emmanuel. That's one we should never forget. Emmanuel means God with us, proving the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not merely another man who became super religious. The Lord Jesus Christ was God manifested in human flesh. That's why his title, Emmanuel, meaning God with us. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And in verse 1 of John chapter 1, it tells us, and the Word was God. We should never overlook the fact that he was God. And being God, he didn't begin his existence when he was born in the world. He always was from eternity past. He's always been. He's always existed. So his existence didn't start in a place called Bethlehem. He always was. I want you to stop and consider this. If nothing comes from nothing, then where did we come from? The very fact that we're here means that something, not subject to the laws of science, had to start everything. That someone could only be God. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. But that case aside, Christ, eternal in his existence, Christ. But also, when you look at the word Christ, you remember that Christ is a New Testament word for the Old Testament word Messiah. When you told a Jew about the Messiah, what came to mind back in those days? A Savior's coming. He's going to come and he's going to be a savior to us. He's a Messiah. And not only that, it's God who has promised it. God has promised his coming, so it's God who is sending him. And once he gets here, he's going to save. That's what the Jewish people understood in the word Messiah. In the New Testament word is Christ. The woman at the well knew the Messiah was coming. That's why she told him she had heard of the Christ who was going to come. Where did she hear it? She heard it from the Old Testament. That the Messiah was going to come. And that's what they understand when they look at this word Christ. The promised one from the Old Testament and all of the prophecies that God gave in the Old Testament about his coming would be fulfilled when he came into this world. So it starts out with Christ, the coming promised one of God. Jesus. That's a title of our Savior that wasn't given to him until his birth. In the Old Testament, you don't find the name Jesus. In the New Testament, you find the name Jesus, and it was given to him on his birthday. Just before his birthday. When Joseph heard from the angel, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." Why? "For he shall save his people from their sins." The name Jesus actually means Savior. So when you look at the title Christ, the promised one from God who is coming to deliver the people, and you go to the name Jesus, the Savior of the world, and you have that title, Christ Jesus, put together, you'll see how it perfectly matches with the words that are about to follow. Christ, the promised one from God, Jesus, coming as a Savior, came into the world to save sinners. There it is. What an appropriate title to put right there. Christ Jesus. Because it matches the faithful saying. Out of all the other titles that could have been given to him, those two words right there, Christ Jesus, matches the faithful saying that we're considering this morning. Christ Jesus came into the world. Have you ever considered that one? The Lord Jesus Christ from heaven above would leave all of his glory to come into this sinful, wicked world. What a transition that must have been. As we were hearing in worship this morning, how that the seraphims and the cherubims can be there chanting, "Holy, holy, holy," in the presence of God. And nothing, no problems in heaven. Heaven is a beautiful place. And he would leave the ivory palaces of heaven to come into a sinful world like this. Christ Jesus came into the world. That's a mind-boggling thought, that he would even come here and become a man and live among men and walk among men, while at the same time he's holding up the entire universe by his power. To be present by the tomb of Lazarus, yet at the same time to be omnipresent as Almighty God. That's an amazing thing. Absolutely. Christ Jesus came into the world. You know, it'd be something if a real famous basketball player or movie star came to Norco Gospel Hall. Wouldn't that be an amazing thing? To come listen to the gospel? And everybody would probably want his autograph. There's papers and pencils in the back there if you need them. And we'd be probably in shock and in awe if somebody like that came by. Or some important political figure came here and we'd be, wow. But to think that Christ Jesus came into the world is more wow. Because there's no one more important than him. No one more lovely than him. No one more wonderful than him. That he would come from heaven into this world. Christ Jesus came into the world. But why would he come? Because he didn't come here on vacation. If the Lord was going to come on vacation, this is the last place he'd want to come. In fact, he doesn't really need one. Why is he coming to this world? He's got something to do. Because once he gets here, what does it say? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It is stunning when you consider that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came into this world, would fellowship with those who were sinners. He would go and he would eat with those who were sinners. And it would stun the religious leaders of that day. How is it that if you claim to be God and you're over there eating with people like that? You're going to go with a Mary Magdalene over there who's got seven devils inside of her. You're going to go and sit at the table of a person like Zacchaeus. You're going to go with sinners. You say you're God and you're going to go with them. You know, what's a very interesting point is that the Lord Jesus Christ did not come and be with sinners so that he would become like them. The Lord Jesus Christ never came and sat at Zacchaeus' table so that the Lord Jesus Christ would become like Zacchaeus, dress like Zacchaeus, talk like Zacchaeus, act like Zacchaeus in order to win Zacchaeus. He never did that. The Lord Jesus Christ sat at Zacchaeus' table to show Zacchaeus how to love him, so that Zacchaeus would follow Christ, so that Zacchaeus would act like Christ, so that Zacchaeus would talk like Christ, so that Zacchaeus would think like Christ. That's why he was at Zacchaeus' table. He wasn't at Zacchaeus' table. The Lord wasn't at Zacchaeus' table to become like Zacchaeus. The Lord was at his table to make Zacchaeus become like him. That's what Christian means, Christ-likeness. Not worldly likeness, Christ-likeness. when he sat at the table with those who were publicans and sinners, and he shared with them the gospel, he didn't do so to act and talk and dress and be like them. He did so that they would act and talk and dress be like him. That's why he was there. To save them from their sins so they would become Christians, so that they would become Christ-like, not that Christ would become like them, but that they would become like him, and they would be saved from that lifestyle of the past and know what it is to be born again and have brand new desires that launch forward into a life that would reflect Christ to a world that is living in darkness. That's why he was there. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You know, the next thing I learned about this verse too is this. He didn't come into the world to look for the righteous people. There's a lot of people out there who are trying to go to heaven on their good works, and they think that because they've been really good, they're going to go to heaven. But I want to tell you, he came into the world to save sinners. And a person, before they're going to get right with God, has to understand, I'm a sinner. I'm not right with God. I don't have myself ready to go to heaven. I'm a sinner. But there's too many people out there trying to live a really good life and become very self-righteous to get themselves right with God. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't come into the world to look for the self-righteous people who are trying to be really good in order to get right with God. It says Christ Jesus came into the world to do what? To save sinners. And the very first step before you can get saved is to understand, I'm a sinner. To stop right there. I'm a sinner. Doesn't matter all of the good things I think I've done, I'm a sinner. What was it that the prodigal son had to realize before he could get home? I have sinned. I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me thy hired servant. I don't deserve to be in the Father's house anymore. I would be privileged just to be a servant in the Father's house. I'm a sinner. Before the prodigal son even moved out of the pig pen, he knew he was a sinner. And the first step before anybody could ever get saved is recognizing I'm a sinner. Doesn't matter how self-righteous you think you are. I want you to consider the end of this verse. The Apostle Paul is writing these words and he says, of whom I am chief. What he's saying here is that I'm the biggest sinner. What he's saying here is that, you know that really bad guy over there in the jail who's done a lot of really bad things? The Apostle Paul is saying, I'm worse than him. I'm the chief sinner, not him. The Apostle Paul is saying, you think of the worst person in all of your life that's done stuff that's really, really bad and offensive to society. And the Apostle Paul is saying, you know what? I'm worse than that person. But wait a second. That's not what the Apostle Paul always said. Because before he was saved, he thought he was a pretty good guy. Before he was saved, he thought, whoa, I'm a Jew. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm way up here. That's what he thought before he was saved. Before he was born again, he had the vision of himself as being one of the best citizens out there. And he also said he was blameless. This is before he saved, before he knew Christ as Savior. Basically, what that means is, point the finger at me and show me where I've broken the law. You can't. Because my life is so squeaky clean. If he was living today, he'd say, I've never gotten a ticket, not even a parking ticket. I've always turned my homework in on time. I don't say bad words. And he would say, is there anything you can point out in my life that's wrong? See, this is before he was saved. He was showing the world how squeaky clean his life was, and all of his good works, he thought that that was going to give him status with God. But you know what's interesting is, he has an encounter with God. He gets saved, and after he's saved, he reanalyzes who he is in his person, and he sees himself for what God sees him, and God sees right through all of that facade of being squeaky clean, and now Paul is saying, I'm the chief of sinners. What a change of perspective. That's a huge change of perspective. Paul now realizing, no matter how good my life is, I'm the chiefest of sinners. I'm at the bottom of the totem pole. You know, if you're trusting in good works to get to heaven, that's a very good indication you've never had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, understanding the way he sees you. That's a very good indication that you're seeing yourself much like the Apostle Paul did before he was saved, and you think you have a squeaky clean record. Oh, why don't I tell you, when a person comes to know Christ and when a person sees themselves the way God sees them, they're not saying, look how good or clean or good person I am anymore. They begin to realize, you know, God sees through everything and he knows my heart and he knows I'm a sinner and he knows I don't deserve his love and he knows me. I could fool everybody else, but I can't fool God. I can't fool God. Here the Apostle Paul is saying, this is a faithful saying, you can trust on it. Worthy of all acceptation, doesn't matter what your background is, it's for you too, and you'll be accountable for what it says. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he crowns it by saying, of whom I am chief. Stop and consider that, friend in the meeting today. Don't hide behind all of the good works and think that you can get to heaven that way, because you can't. You can't get to heaven that way. I've given this illustration before, but I want to give it again. You're a person who lives really good, and you see this blind old lady with her stick, and she wants to cross a very busy intersection. And she's sitting there trying to figure out which direction the traffic is going, because she can't tell when she's allowed to actually step out into the intersection. And so you go over to where she is and you say, I want to be a good person. I want to be a good citizen. And you take her by the hand and say, Miss, I will take you across the street safely to the other side. And you do it. And you go from one side to the other. You wait till it's time and you cross to the other side. And she says, thank you very much, Sonny. Thank you. Thank you very much. Oh, you're welcome. You just did a really good deed. But your car is almost out of gas. And you go to the gas station and you're going to fill up with gas and the pump's not working. So you go over to the attendant and you say, can you turn that pump on? And the attendant says, can you pay me first? And you say, but I helped the old lady across the street. The attendant says, well, that's a very good thing, but it doesn't turn your pump on. You need to give me money. Doing that good deed doesn't turn your pump on. You need to give me money. You see, what's happening is that he's trying to use his good deeds and cash them in. It's good to do good deeds. But God says you can't cash them in for a ticket to heaven. It's not what turns your pump on. It's not what gets you into glory. It's good to do good deeds. Keep doing good deeds. Do them all. And we love good citizens. That's great. Keep going. But don't depend on that to be your ticket to heaven. You might say, well, you know what? I'm one of the worst sinners. God could never save me. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Doesn't matter how bad you are. You might say, you know what? I'm a really good sinner. I'm too good to be saved. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Doesn't matter how good you think you are, because it's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Place your faith and trust in him. Realize that he's your only way to heaven. Realize that your sin is taking you to a real place called hell, but Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're grateful for the word of God and for the Son of God who came into this world to save us from our sin. We pray, Lord, that in the simplicity of the gospel, there may be one here who, for the first time, recognizes not only that they're guilty sinners, but also recognizes that this blessed truth Paul was telling Timothy, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And for the first time today, we pray that they may take it for themselves and realize that that sinner is me. We think, Lord, of how that the gospel has gone forth in many places today. We pray thy blessing upon it. We think of the word of God that will go forth in the ministry and with the children. Pray thy blessing upon that as well. So we continue to commit ourselves in thy hands today. In thy son's precious name, amen.